Book of John, chapter 2. Just so the other brother know, I'm going to be very short. Something upon my mind that's been on my heart for a little while now. I have the privilege of meeting with some fellow students. Fellow students. I'm always a student, but at the University of Waterloo, where I live. And every day, every Friday at lunch, I come and I bring lunch. Maybe that's the reason why they come. And we sit in a room and we talk. And our topic was worship a while ago. So I sat down with a young man. And this particular lunch, there was about 10 of them there. Two girls, 8 boys or men. And I asked them directly. I said, I want to know right now, what hinders you from worshiping on a Sunday morning? And they gave me a list. I was blown away of the reasons why they stayed in their seats. And so I'd like to share those reasons and take a look at each one, and hopefully it'll be a help to brother here today, and sisters. I'm not leaving you out either. I'll come in a little quick thought about that as well. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I'd like to just take this miracle we have here and relate it to our worship. What is worship, first of all? I think we need to place that foundation first. What is worship? Worship is simply this: placing value on someone or something. Placing value on someone or something. And you could do that throughout your life. You could say, have placed value on friendships. And you would actually go out of your way to spend some time with a friend. What are you doing? You're placing value on that friend. But when we're talking about worship, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's placing value on Jesus Christ. How can you do that? You can do that in many ways. And we spoke about it yesterday, how that we're not just priests when we're sitting at the morning meeting, the breaking of bread meeting. That's not just the only time we can worship. We can worship every day, every moment of the day. We can simply worship by sitting down and taking the time to get into the Word of God. That is placing value on Christ. Taking time to pray. That can be filled with worship because you're taking the time to place value on Christ. Sharing Christ. Handing out a tract. Going to seed sowers. What you're doing that you are worshiping. You're placing value on Christ. But we have such an honor and such a privilege to be part of a local assembly, where we can come every Sunday morning and worship. I can just for a moment notice something in this miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to perform his first miracle ever. You would think around, okay, this is going to be the great introduction. So why don't you choose the governor of the feast to come and get the water for you? No. Why not your own mother? No. Why not the disciples? Wouldn't it be great if the disciples, they were part of this first miracle? No. Who did he choose? The servants. The lowest of the low. When it comes to worship, rank has had nothing to do with worship. That's right. A preacher cannot worship better than a person who's been saved for one day. There's no rank in worship. What it would have been like for Philemon to sit in that assembly, and there's Onesimus sitting across from him. Onesimus just robbed Philemon, pretty much, and took off. And there they are. I like to think they're restored. They worship together. There was no rank. James Dick, he's a missionary in Mexico, he told me this. Brings tears to my eyes. One morning meeting, he was sitting there looking around the individuals that are in the assembly. He looked at the one lady. He thought, oh my, look at her past. Drug dealer. Biggest drug dealer in the area. And he looked right beside her. Was the biggest drug user. He thought, she provided drugs to him. And here they are together, worshiping God. There's no rank. There's no rank. When it comes to worship, my friend, there's no certain knowledge attainment you have to have to be able to worship God. Notice these servants are given a command. Yes, worship is a command. I like to think of it where it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a command from God. But that is true. There's a command from God, but it also should be a response. An automatic, spontaneous response is worship. I want to place value on Christ because He's done so much for me. And so here's these servants. What do they do? How do I know it's a response from them? He says, go fill the water pots. What do? They fill them to the brim. He never said, fill them to the brim. They just said, well, I'm going to fill it to the brim. It was a response. It was an automatic response. And so our hearts should be the same. And so when we take a look at Sunday night tonight, you get home. Can I call it your worship pot? Your worship pot is maybe empty now. It is your role, your responsibility to start filling it. Start putting worship thoughts in it. Start filling up that worship pot. Start getting it full. And by time Sunday comes around, or even maybe it might be Tuesday, it'll be full to the brim. Have you ever met somebody who has a worship pot full to the brim? I was at a conference a while ago, and these two men from Iraq, they came over to me and said, hey, Brian, how you doing? I'm so good. Yeah. How are you doing? Great. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for me. It was just an automatic response. It was just so normal for them to talk about Jesus Christ. And they walked away, and as they're walking away, they're still talking about Jesus Christ. I'm like, those two men, their worship pots are just flowing over. They can't help but to spill it as they go along the way. I wonder if that would be a characteristic of myself or of you. One that has the worship pot just overflowing. He might say, well, look what they put in it. They simply put water in the worship pot. Could you maybe think for a moment were the servants going, I'm going to go to this well because it's got really good water. Another servant says, no, I'm not going to that well. I'm going to this well. It's got a lot better water. No. They're all going to the same well. And they're all getting water from the same well. Every one of us, when we come on Sunday morning, we're all getting worship from the same well, the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Fill that worship pot to the brim, and you will never, ever, ever exhaust this. You'll never fill. Wait, you may ever get to the point and go, oh, I can't fill anymore. Never. There's so much in here of Christ. At every page, there's something of Christ that you can fill, and you could put it into that worship pot. And so may I encourage all of us to make it our goal, our responsibility, to get that worship pot filled before next Sunday. You see, then they came together, and the moment came, and they were going to share the water. You know, the moment does come for, I guess, speak to the brethren for a moment. If you're in assembly fellowship, you do have a responsibility to worship. publicly. As I sat there with those young university students, the very first one excuse, I can call it, they said, "Worship is not my gift." Can I make it very clear right now? That worship is not a gift. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that someone is gifted with worship and another person is not. That is not the case at all. So, brethren, if you think that there's someone that is more gifted at worship than you are, that is an incorrect way of looking at worship. And so when you come on a Sunday morning, if one excuse you might say is not my gift, I hope by what I've just said and what the scriptures say, that it is a automatic response. So another excuse might be that I'm nervous. I'm nervous. Good. You should be. If you've been worshiping for 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, you should still be nervous. To think that we have a responsibility to stand up and to lead those in worship to a holy, righteous God, we should be nervous. Think of what those servants would have been like. I don't know when the water changed into wine. But here they are, they have their worship pot, their water pot, and they're coming along. I like to think it was still water in the jug. Go pour to the governor. Governor. Can you... Sweaty palms, do you think? I know my imagination comes and goes wild, but he's a servant. He's used to pouring wine, not water. And he knows the man is expecting wine. And so he goes and... He could have done this. He could have went, "Nope, not for me. I'm staying back here." And if you take that tactic, young brother, or older brother, doesn't matter. If you take the tactic saying, "I'm too nervous. I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to bother worshiping publicly." If a servant wanted to hide, you know what they missed out on? They missed out on the first miracle the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. And young brother, if you decide to stay in your seat, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on the tremendous privilege of leading your brothers and sisters in worship to a holy, loving God. Don't miss the opportunity. Oh, you might be nervous. The palms could be sweating. And the knees buckling, but that's okay. They'll have enough strength to hold you up. Stand up. And the next thing you might say, well, not only I might think it's not my gift, it isn't a gift. I'm nervous, yes, you might be nervous, but don't let that stop you. And the next thing you might say, well, I'm not elegant. Don't have the elegance that these other men stand up and they say justification, purification, and salvation and righteousness all in one sentence. I can't put words together like that. Am I being real here? Are there some young men here or older ones that think, I see a man, he's worshiping, and even his tone of his voice changes. I can't be like that. I'm just not that elegant. Can I just urge you, worship is not to man. Not putting on a show. Not trying to impress the older ones in the assembly. Worship is to God. And God alone. Take the opportunity. You have the opportunity. I approach this subject with tenderness and cautious. But these young men did say, one of the reasons why they are nervous is because they feel they might make a mistake. They feel that they might say you instead of thou. I'm not here to say whether one is right or what is wrong. I'm not here to say that at all. I'm just here to urge anyone that's going to stand up, please, I beg you. God begs you to. Don't let the thou and the thee, however you feel you should say or shouldn't say it, don't let it ever stop you from worship. Yes, you might make a mistake, but that's okay. You won't be tackled on the way out. Any mature Christian will just come along your side and encourage you. Not only is that, but sometimes when it comes to elegance, and these young men said this, is I can't pray as long as they do. I remember a time when I was in a small assembly and we were struggling with this on Sunday morning. Sometimes Sunday morning we had to worship twice. Sometimes even three times. It was a very small assembly. But there were men there, they were sitting, and they were silent. Jim Bergsma, another worker, another man in the work, him and I sat down and we said, what can we do? And so we decided, you know what, I think we might be the examples. So we decided that next Lord's Day we would pray for 1 minute each and sit down and sit and sit and sit in silence. I tell you, it was agonizing. You know what happened eventually? Eventually. Felt like 10 minutes, maybe it wasn't that long. One brother stood up and he closed his eyes. He says, God, I don't know what to say. Other than I love you. Amen. Oh. I went back to that assembly about a month ago. There's about 35 in fellowship. And every single man that was present took part. Moved my heart. Maybe it'd be a good practice for all of us that do take part is to keep our worship short. Because we do lead by example. And so that young brethren and those that don't participate, I'm not just saying young, but there's some others here that maybe you could count on your hand how many times you have worshiped in the last year publicly. Give them the opportunity to stand up and to share. The next thing is that these young men said was they felt that their worship wasn't worthy. Wasn't worthy. They felt that they didn't have enough depth to it. It was just shallow. That's what they felt. And so if I were to stand up and just say that Christ died for me and thank you, Lord, it'd be too shallow. You know, any worship from the heart is not shallow. Don't ever think your worship is worthless. These servants could have very well thought that. Thought, it's just water. I got nothing to offer. It's just dirty water. And here they come and they pour it out. What happened when they pour it out? It changed into wine. And they went, whoa. I didn't do that. All I did is had water. I didn't do that. God did that. And what does the governor say? The governor says, it is sweet to me. Your worship, you might feel it's worthless. But when you come on a Sunday morning, you simply pour it out. It is not worthless to God. It is sweet. It is sweet. Can you picture these men? They are pouring. You think they were looking at how the other guy was pouring? Oh, look how he's pouring so elegantly. Oh, he's taking such a long... No. Simply looking at Christ. Christ. He's the one. He's the focus. He's the one that deserves all the credit, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. If that was where our worship came from us and to Him, could it change our morning meetings? It could. Dear sisters, I can't leave you out. I just enjoy this fact recently that you have a divine privilege far above men. Do you know that? Us men have a risk, a very high risk, that when we stand up to worship, that self could get in the way. It's very easy for self to get in the way, to sense that I want other men to think I'm doing wonderful, and I want the praise of men. But sisters, when you come on a Sunday morning with that worship pot full and overflowing, guess what you get to do? You get to pour it out directly to God, with no self coming in the middle of it. What a privilege. Can I encourage young sisters, get into the Word of God, fill that worship pot, so that when you come next Sunday, and young men do the same, older ones, all of us, let's all get into the Word of God. Let's make sure we have a worship pot that is overflowing. And then when we come on Sunday morning, make it our full intent, nervousness aside, elegance aside, worthlessness aside, make it our intent to simply pour it out. What did Jesus' mother say? Whatsoever he says.